referred to this passage many times in the context of our study through the book of Genesis thus far, and want to take a few moments to explain it in a little bit more detail than we have, and to show how its impact applies not only in the immediate context of Genesis 12, but throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, indeed throughout all of the rest of the writings of Moses through Deuteronomy, and how it's foundational to even the law that was added to it, Galatians 3:19, that dominates the rest of the Old Testament text, and then also how it finds fulfillment in the Christ in the New Testament and the promises that are confirmed by His blood. So let's think about God's covenant with Abraham, if you will. I'm going to read through the opening verses and then take some time to explain each of those in turn after we've read through them. So if you would read with me, this is reading from the New King James Version. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We've noted before that there are three physical blessings inherent in this passage. There's the blessing of seed, that is descendants that are going to come to Abraham. There's the blessing of land that Abraham's descendants would eventually inherit. And there's the blessing of blessings that not only he would receive, but those who bless him would receive, and the promise of the withholding of those blessings, or the curses, to those who would not be favorable towards Abraham or to his descendants. Just as important, and even more so, is what we see in the very opening verses, and that's the promise of God, based upon the promise of God about the land and the seed and the blessings, based upon his willingness to be faithful, that is, to get up and get out and leave the country of his ancestors. So let's look at each of one of these individually. The Lord said to Abraham, we've mentioned this before in the context of our study so far, especially in Genesis chapter 2, 15 and following, 16 and 17, that God cannot not reveal himself, that God speaks. God speaks and things are created. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, Psalm 33, 6 and 9. He spoke and there was light. And in this context, it's not talking about God's creative power to speak and thus to have something come into existence because of his word, but God's willingness to reveal his heart, to reveal his mind, to reveal the essence of God. So God is always telling us who he is, what he's like, and what he wants us to know. So in this context, God speaks to Abraham. God speaks to many of the patriarchs. We're going to look at that later. God speaks by means of the prophets. God spoke by means of the apostles. God's very nature is to reveal himself, and he's always been like that. So I want us to understand that God's address to Abraham here is unique in that what he says to Abraham is the first time he said these particular details that we're going to address. But it's not the first time that God's spoken. God already has spoken to Adam and to Eve and revealed his will about what he did not want them to do, and God will continue to reveal. So God's a speaking God. God is a revealing God. God always reveals his will. And God's revelation of his will is always for the benefit of somebody else other than God. And so God's revelation of his will is not simply for the sake of information. It's not to reveal data and facts and so forth. So God's not just conveying principles and propositions. God's revealing his heart. And that's an important thing to understand. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country." So it's not just that God spoke to Abraham. God directed Abraham. That's important for us to understand. When God speaks, he's not just speaking to be heard. He's speaking because what he wants us to hear is something that we should follow, something that we should listen to, something that we should believe, something that we should weigh, and something obviously that God intends for us to put into practice. And so God doesn't speak just to hear his voice. God speaks so that we will be directed by his voice. So notice God told Abraham, "Get out of your country." God commanded Abraham to leave his country. So that tells us that there are expectations that God had of Abraham, and also that God has of us. Same thing today. God speaks to us by means of his Son Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and following. He spoke in times past to the fathers by means of the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by means of his Son. And it's not just for something to be heard. It's something to be heard, something to be believed in, something to be instilled within our very souls ourselves, and something to implement, something to put into practice. So there's an expectation that God had of Abraham that's important in this context. And we're going to amplify that as we continue the next couple lines. But I don't want us to read this and assume that, well, that was then, and the principles of God revelation don't apply to me today. Well, no, God doesn't speak to me directly today. And God doesn't directly command me and present direct expectations of us as he did to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets and the apostles. But he still does that. And so I want us to understand that these principles have a continued application in our lives today by means of the word that he reveals. So notice, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family. God's very personal. He's very personal, and he's also got his name in your person and your business. God's nosy, so to speak. God says what he wants you to do with your time. God says what he wants you to do with your money. God says what he wants you to do and how you behave in front of family and friends, how to conduct business. There's nothing about your life that God has not put his nose into, so to speak. And I don't mean that in any kind of negative way. I'm simply saying that God's concerned about all these things. So God told Abraham to leave where he lived, his country. We are very, very nationalistic in much of our beliefs, in our politics, in our economics, in our philosophies, and so forth. And people have always been that way. And we're not the only ones that are that way. In a couple hundred different nations that are on the surface of this planet, every last one of those individuals, more often than not, is in love with their country. There may be some success, exceptions, obviously. But God told Abraham to leave where he was from for a grander purpose. Now, that's kind of scary. Most of us are very comfortable where we are. We're comfortable in our homes, we're comfortable with our families, and we're comfortable in the place where we live, in the counties, in the states, in the countries that we live in. But I want us to note that God asked Abraham to leave all of those things that were comfortable to him for something greater, for Abraham's sake, and for humanity's sake, and to God's honor and glory. And Abraham did that. So God said to Abraham, get out of your country, leave your family, leave your relatives. In effect, he's telling him to give up anything that was near and dear to him. I don't know how I would fare if I was in Abraham's situation. It's easy to think, well, I would do what Abraham did. Abraham heard God, and Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham acted. He got up and walked and left where he was. To do things that are contrary to everything that's near and dear to us is a challenge. It's a challenge of faith. And I want us to understand that what God asked Abraham to do, though again it doesn't apply explicitly in the exact same details to us today, it still applies in principle today. What are we willing to give up in order to be what God wants us to be? The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. I love my family. I think some of my family members love me. But to be asked by God to leave everything that's near and dear to me for God's honor and God's glory, for something greater than that, that's a tough thing to consider. And Abraham did that. He left his immediate family, and he left anything that stood in the way of faith that was going to honor and glorify God. Now, the total story is not told here in Genesis chapter 12. But as you read throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament, you'll see why God did so. We're very familiar with the passage in Joshua 24:15, when Joshua presents this challenge before the children of Israel. Joshua's near the end of his life. The period of conquest is almost done. And we're going to launch into the period of the judges. He says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people immediately, very quickly say, well, we're going to serve God. And Joshua cautions them, so wait a minute, I want you to weigh this decision that you're thinking about here. This is an awesome responsibility. They said, no, we are going to serve the Lord. He says, well, if you're going to serve the Lord, you can't serve the idols that you've been serving before. You need to put them away. Now, in the context, he doesn't just say, choose this day whom you're going to serve. He says, choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river that our fathers served. You go back to the beginning of Joshua 24 and verse 1. It tells us that Abraham's ancestors served other gods. And that's one of the reasons why he was told to get up and get out and leave them. Because God did not want him to be influenced by the pagan worship of his ancestors. And so that principle that's brought out in Joshua 24:15 about choosing whom we're going to serve, it means choosing exclusively. You choose to be married to one person, not to be choose to be married to this person plus 10 others. You choose to serve one God, not this God plus 10 others or 100 others. During the days of Jeremiah, if you read through the text, Jeremiah sometimes says, you have as many idols in this nation of Judah as you do cities. And then some places he'll say, you have as many idols as you do streets in the city of Jerusalem. And then sometimes he'll say, you have as many idols as you do rooftops in the city of Jerusalem. Which means about every house had their own household idols. Laban was part of that we'll see later in our studies of Genesis tonight. So notice what God said. God spoke to Abraham, revealing his will, his heart, his nature, his character to Abraham. And God had expectations of him. I want you to do something. I want you to leave where you are. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's house. Anything that stood in the way of Abraham's obedience to faith, God says, I want you to give it up. I want you to give it up. Why? Because ultimately, maintaining all of these things is not going to be best for you. Now notice what God says. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. I will show you. Now, Abraham couldn't reach into his pocket and pull out a smartphone and tap in land of Canaan. Oh, yeah, I see where that is. And I can tap in and get the GPS. This is the way we're going to go to get there. Abraham had never been there before. God told Abraham to go somewhere where Abraham had never been. And to do things that Abraham had never done. At this point, it was a promised land, not a real land. This is before he actually ever set foot there. It was a land visible only to Abraham by means of the word and the promises of God. It was a land that was nothing more than faith at that point. And Abraham did that. He left Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran, and then eventually went to the land that God promised. Go to this land that I will show you. God asks us to do things in anticipation of a land that I can't see. I cannot see what's on the other side of eternity. I've never been there. And those who have already gone on before us have not revealed to us all the details about it. You know, Paul was caught up in the third heaven, was prohibited from revealing all of the details that he saw. The book of Revelation, John's writings, as he's commissioned by the Lord, details many of those things, but a lot of those are very, very apocalyptic, figurative language that don't spell out all of the real life details. And so he says, I want you to go to this land. It's a land of promise. You don't have yet. I've promised it to you. And it's a land visible only by faith. And then he says this, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now Abraham had his wife, and later we see he had servants in his household. He had an army that he could conjure up from among his servants of about 318 at one point, but didn't have any children. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. So I want you to leave the nation that in your heart, in your mind, is near and dear to your dad's country, that's already great in your heart, and I'm going to make you a nation that doesn't exist yet. And so it's an invisible nation, like it was an invisible land, an invisible scene that he did not yet personally experience. It's a family that was visible then only by faith. And Abraham left. And Abraham went to where God wanted him to go so that he would eventually become this great nation. Now, there's a reason why God's telling him to do all these things. God says, I'm going to bless you. And the blessings that we mentioned before, the land, the seed, and the promises, but the blessings are more than that. The blessings are a way for God, through Abraham, to reveal God's character to people beyond Abraham. We already touched upon this in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham's steward goes and he finds a wife for Isaac, and he constantly refers to the God of his master Abraham. And in the context of God about to reveal to Abraham about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, the text tells us in Genesis chapter 19 that the representation of the Lord who is speaking to him says, I know what he's like. I know how he's going to command his family. I know how he's going to instruct his family, a family that he didn't even have at this point. He knew that Abraham was going to be a person of faith, and he knew that Abraham as a person of faith was going to relate that faith to others. In effect, God says, he is going to reflect my character before others so that the blessings that I am giving him will not just be to him, but through him to others. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. God promised blessings, favors, grace, and mercy that at that time, again, were visible only by faith. Everything that God said in this context is not immediately fulfilled. In fact, some of those blessings aren't fulfilled until a quarter of a century later with reference to the seed. With reference to the blessings, he's going to observe some of that. But the land promise was ultimately going to be fulfilled by his descendants. It was going to be received by them. Genesis chapter 15 tells us those details. So all of these things are reflective of not only God's character, but Abraham's character as he becomes more and more like God. Learning to live by faith, to accept God at his word, and to do what God has asked him to do to become a different person. In a different place, in a different country, living for a different reason, serving a singular God as opposed to the multiplicity of gods that his fathers had served. And it's going to be a great change in his life. And the changes haven't even started yet. This is just the beginning of it. This is Abraham's indoctrination. This is not even his boot camp yet. He hasn't really realized any of these things. They are yet to come. I will bless you. That's a promise of what will happen that hasn't happened yet. Again, visible only by faith. I'm going to make your name great. You might say, boy, that'd be great having your name up in lights and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Abraham being famous, though we understand him to have some element of fame within the context of Scripture. He's not going to be a world leader. He's not going to be a king. He's not going to be a pharaoh. He's not going to be a military leader. He's not going to be the world's richest man. But he's going to be great anyway. And he's going to be great for the same reason of all the other statements that we just said, because of his faith. Don't do anything that stands in the way of faith. You're going to receive a land that's only visible by faith at this point, a family that's only visible by faith, blessings that are only visible by faith. I want you as a person of faith to have a character that reflects me. And so he's making his name great. He's talking about a promised reputation that Abraham's going to have. Abraham becomes the pattern of redemption in the Old Testament that's mentioned over and over in the New Testament. How are we saved? We're saved like Abraham was saved. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we saved by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus? Yes. And Abraham is a pattern of that, a pattern of a faith that believed in view of things that he had not yet been revealed, that he trusted in God would reveal and would make real, and he acted in harmony with that by his trusting obedience, his faith. Abraham became a pattern for us to follow. And we are saved not because we are physically Abraham's children, but we are spiritually Abraham's children when we do what Abraham would have done. And so he has promised a reputation and a character that's going to be noticed, and a character that ultimately is going to reflect that of God. Your name's going to be great. You will be a great blessing. God promised influence and impact through Abraham, his character, that's going to go from God to Abraham, and then God through Abraham to everybody else that Abraham's going to touch, physically during the course of his life, but spiritually through the course of the revelation that we read about him. One of the things that's brought out in the book of Romans, everybody that has existed has been guilty of sin, the Gentile world guilty of sin, chapter 1. The Jewish world guilty of sin, chapter 2. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And then he introduces Abraham in the beginning of Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say about our father Abraham? On what basis was he saved? Was he saved on the basis of law? Impossible. He lived hundreds of years before the law. He could not have been saved on the basis of the law. Well, how in the wide world then was Abraham saved? He's saved on the based upon the principle of faith, an obedient faith. And that grace and faith by which Abraham was saved becomes the paradigm, the pattern, the principle by which all people are saved. So God's saying a whole lot to Abraham in the context of this passage. You're going to be a blessing. Because the life that you live is going to be in principle and in practice the life that everybody is supposed to live after you. Have faith in me. What God asked Abraham to do is not the first time God asked somebody to do something that they hadn't experienced before. What God asked Abraham to do is not the first time that God's going to ask people to go where they've never gone before, to do what they've never done before, and to be what they've never been before. It's in effect what God asks all of us to do, to be something that we've never been before, and to go where we've never gone before, and to be God's ambassadors and representatives in a way that we've never lived up to that before. You shall be a great blessing. You are ultimately going to influence and impact the world because you reflect my character. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you. God's promised blessings to Abraham don't stop at Abraham. You've heard that pay it forward thing? Somebody, happens every year on a regular basis in different places. It's happened here multiple times. Somebody goes into Walmart. They go in and say, everybody's got everything on layaway. I want to pay for it all. So there's a mystery person who's done something nice. That person's been blessed, no doubt, with some sense of resources beyond what the average person has. Obviously more than what, you know, somebody has to put stuff on layaway in Walmart, and he pays all their bills. Get in the line at a fast food thing, and the person says, no charge. You think, what's going on here? You know, I just ordered my food. I'm ready to pay. No, the person before you paid it. So just yesterday, one of the basketball players with the Atlanta Hawks donated money and helped forgive up to $1 million of debt of people who couldn't pay hospital bills. Lots of people who are blessed are using the blessings that they've received physically and or spiritually to bless others beyond themselves. And that's what God wanted Abraham to be. And that's what God wanted Abraham to do. I will bless those who bless you. Because of the way you are treated and because of the way you treat others, God promised blessings beyond Abraham. My promise to you, Abraham, isn't all about you. It's to you, through you, that others will be blessed. And that's what God does to me. That's what God does to you. God doesn't give you money just so you can have money to do what you want with what you want to do. God blesses you and gives you all of these things so in effect you can bless others through your resources. You might think, well, that's not the way I view it. That's the way God viewed Abraham's responsibility. And that's the principle we see in the context of the book of Ephesians. Those who stole, they're told no longer to steal, but to earn a living so that they can support themselves and do good to others. My resources are not just my resources. They're a means by which I can do good to others. And God teaches that principle to Abraham. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Your promised blessings are going to go beyond. The favor, grace, and mercy that I'm showing to you doesn't end with you, Abraham. And it's not just to your kids and your grandkids. It's ultimately to all. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So God's promising protection to Abraham and to those who are going to be like Abraham. It's the withholding of blessings that anybody can have if they're living the way Abraham lived, and if they're serving the way Abraham served, and if they're believing the way Abraham believed. So God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy guards Abraham. And then ultimately, watch the way this ends. And in you, all the families. That's a universal statement. He's not saying all the families that look like you, all the families that live near you, all the families that are of the same economic, academic, or whatever strata that you're in. He simply says, universally, all the families of this earth are going to be blessed. Through you. Through you. Not just because of who you are, but because of the character that you're going to demonstrate in reflecting my character. God, in effect, says, my promised blessings to you, Abraham. All of which are invisible at this point, in which God is stating these things, will come to everybody, everywhere, from this point forward. Now that's an incredible statement. It's an incredible statement that challenges Abraham, and it ought to be an incredible statement that challenges us. What I want us to understand as we go into the rest of our study is that the promises based upon the principles that God gave in Genesis 12 haven't ended. It didn't start there and stop there. It started there, and it never ends there. It's intended to go way beyond Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So we see it's repeated to Abraham later in chapter 15. It's repeated again in chapter 17. And then all of a sudden, as Abraham's initial promise of seed is going to be fulfilled with the birth of Isaac in chapter 21, that all of a sudden the promise in almost the exact same language that's repeated to Abraham in 15 and 17 after the first time in 12 is repeated to the next generation. The promise moves along in time. And And the promise moves along not just in time, but to the next generation. But it's not just for Isaac either. The same principles that God said to Abraham to apply to Abraham and through Abraham was also to Isaac and through Isaac, so that others are going to be blessed. God never blesses anybody just to bless those individuals themselves. God's blessings don't come from here and go here and stop. They always go beyond their initial destination by intention, by design, because that's God. God doesn't just bless some. God blesses all. And when God blesses all, God expects those who are blessed to bless all as well. And so it's repeated to Isaac. It's repeated to Jacob. It's repeated not only to Jacob, becomes a promise to Jacob's descendants who bear his name. Jacob became known as Israel in Genesis chapter 32. And the name Israel applied to his immediate family in Genesis chapter 34. And before you get out of the book of Genesis into the book of Exodus, you see it applies to a nation. Now it's a national promise. A national promise that's not just Abraham and Sarah, 2. Not just Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, 3. Not just to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and then the rest of the descendants, but now it's a nation when they leave the land of Egypt. 603,550 men who are able to go to war, not counting the priests, not counting those who are too old or too infirm or disabled in some other way, not counting the women, not counting the children. We don't know how many people there are. Estimates are 2 to 5 million people left when they left. And not even counting those who went out with them as well, who were also in captivity during that period of time. The point is, the promise to one is now a promise to millions. And it didn't stop there. That's just the start. That's just the blessing that's going to come to this one people who are going to develop in this incredible nation, the nation of Israel, who are supposed to bless people on the other side of themselves. So when they got to the land of Canaan, they were to use the land of Canaan, the promise that was made to Abraham, as a blessing that they would receive as a means to bless others. And they were to bring in strangers, and they were to be an impact to the nations around them. God often emphasized that, "I'm not just your God, I'm the God of all nations." He said that as he was revealing his will through Moses to Pharaoh by means of his mouthpiece, Aaron. "I'm going to show you, Pharaoh, who I am, the Lord God. I'm going to show you, Moses, and the elders, and Aaron, who I am. I'm going to show you, Israel, who I am. I'm going to show you, Egypt, who I am. I'm going to show you, the nations, who I am." God always intended his nature and his character to be revealed to more than just Abraham and his physical descendants. He wants the world to know. And that hasn't changed today. All of these things are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and following says that the promise that was made to Abraham is fulfilled ultimately in Christ. That's brought out 3 times in that chapter, verses 6 and following, 15 and following, and 24 and following. And it's interesting to note that it's always by means of faith. The faith that Abraham had in things that he couldn't see, but that he would get to see one day. Didn't get to see the land initially when the promise was first made to him. Didn't see the descendants. He didn't see the blessings. Saw none of those things. They were just promises then, realized later. The context of our obedience to Christ in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's incredible. By faith, I don't see redemption. I can't see forgiveness of sins. When you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you don't see sin leave your body. You don't see sin left behind in the body of water. You don't see those things. By faith, you accept and understand them based upon the promises of God, which is in principle exactly what Abraham did. By faith, he accepted what God told him. And this principle that's brought out in this context tells us that that applies not just practically with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, but spiritually. He had so much faith that, as we noted in our class this morning, that had he actually slain his son, he would come back to life. That's anticipated in the context of Genesis, but it's fulfilled, more specifically spelled out, in Hebrews chapter 11. And those things remain to us today. After Peter preached the day of Pentecost, people heard what he said, they were convicted, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus, in the repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the forgiveness of sins and so forth. And you'll also receive the gift of the Spirit. And he goes on to say, this promise is to you, to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's incredible. He said, this promise is to you. The promise of redemption, the promise of the reception of the Spirit of God, wasn't just for those people on that day. Peter said, it's to you, but it's beyond you. It continues on the other side of the Jews and is going to incorporate ultimately the Gentiles, and it's going to go to the world. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew and Mark and Luke, alluded to in John chapter 20, it never starts and stops only with the people to whom the promise was initially given, the Jews. He says, to you, through you, to the rest of the world, to take the gospel of the world. I want us to understand that what we're studying in the book of Genesis and beyond that, as we continue our study of the biblical text, is a promise made to Abraham that is a promise that's just as real today as it was when it was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. Time doesn't diminish God's promises. Time doesn't diminish God's claims. Time doesn't change any of those things. They're still in effect today. I want us to understand that for us to be what God wants us to be today, we have to be like Abraham. We have to be trusting. We have to be obedient. We have to be willing to be a means by which, a vehicle through which, a conduit through which the rest of the world is going to be blessed. And when we do that, not only will we receive God's blessings and favor, but others will as well. If you're not a Christian, what you think about what it means to be a Christian? To become a Christian is not the end of a process. It's the beginning of a process. Actually, it's both. It's the end of a process leaving the world and entering into the body of Christ. But it's also the start of having entered the body of Christ to be the means by which you, like Abraham, can be an instrument of faith in the lives of others. To demonstrate blessings received through Christ, spiritually speaking, to others. And that's what God wants of all of us. If you're not a Christian, through your faith in God, your faith in Christ, your willingness to believe in the principles of Scripture and submit to them, and to change the way you think and to change the way you live, to commit to dying to yourself daily to be what God wants you to be willing to leave country and family and your father's house, to go somewhere where God doesn't, where you don't know where God wants you to be, eventually, spiritually speaking, and to put away anything that's going to get in the way of living a life by faith in anticipation of greater blessings and promises, that's what God expects of us. You might say, I like stuff I can see. I got it. I like money I can count. I got that. I like a house that I can walk into and close the door and lock at night. I like sleeping in my own bed. I got all of that. But how much of it would you give up to have a faith like Abraham? I don't know the answer to that. That's what God wants you to consider in the context of becoming a Christian. Counting the cost. And if you are willing to count that cost, to be submissive to Christ in all things, dying to self initially and continually, becoming His by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, by doing what we saw in Galatians chapter 3, fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, then that's a life that will take you to have blessings equal and even greater than what Abraham saw, because his were primarily physical. But he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. A city whose foundations was rooted in God's principles. That's what we want you to have today. If you are a Christian, how much does your faith reflect Abraham's faith in your life? It should, as much as possible. Let's stand and let's sing, and those who might need to respond, do so while we're singing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing heart, or do you want